So after spending the winter part talking about worship, about the idea that it is our job to declare the worthiness of Christ, now we are talking about the church. What does it mean to be the church? And we first start with this realization that the word church, ecclesia, that is the Greek word in the New Testament, that means those who are called out. We cannot lose sight of the fact church is never ever in Scripture referenced as a building. It is always referencing the people. And it is this very distinct recognition. You were once of the world just like everybody else, but you have been called out of that perspective and into God's kingdom perspective. Amen? This is what it means to be the church. It does not mean that you get to keep this old perspective and say that you are part of the church. When you are part of the church, you have this new kingdom perspective. It fits very well with the fact that both John the Baptist and Jesus's very lengthy sermon was this: repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And the word repent means change your hearts and minds, for God's kingdom is here. Makes sense, right? We've been called out and into God's kingdom. And we also need to remind ourselves anytime we read the New Testament, overwhelmingly we read it because we're English speakers, we're good Americans. We read you as though it is you alone. It is almost never you alone. It is almost always y'all or yuns. Is that what somebody said around here? You say yuns more? I'm used to yous guys. That's the Philly area thing. It is almost always as you plural because it is not simply you have been called out, but is all of us have been called out in a part of God's kingdom. How does this work? It happens not because we think we're strong enough. It happens because the Holy Spirit is what empowers us. And again, when Scripture says you have been filled with the Holy Spirit, it's y'all have been filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a recognition that God's presence is right here with each one of us as a corporate body as well. And so we cannot lose sight of the fact that our power comes from God's presence, the Holy Spirit within and around us. If we lose sight of the fact that God's presence is in charge, we've lost all form of genuine religion. And we need to be Holy Spirit people, focus on where is God's presence moving within us as a body. And that we are called the body of Christ. And we need to take that idea seriously, that each one of us has a role that we play in the body of Christ. We are God's presence within this world. When Christ was physically present in his body, he carried the temple or the presence of God to the world, and now he's bestowed that on us. And again, if we take the idea seriously that God's Holy Spirit is present with us, we are God's presence for this world. Amen? We are called to be that royal priesthood, a holy nation. All those are references to we intercede for the world, for God's purposes and goodness. And too often we try to downplay the significance of the church. And I'm saying to you cannot read Scripture and downplay the significance of the church. The church is vital to God's operation in and through the world. And we should also recognize, as much as the church has had faults, and I really am not somebody afraid to acknowledge when the church has been wrong, the church has also done a million things right. That slavery is no longer an acceptable lifestyle within areas of the world that have been most heavily influenced by the church. That rights for humanity and the idea that human beings are all created equal, that is a Christian concept that again, mostly in areas of the world that have been infiltrated by the church, that is where you see that the most. So the church has really done a pretty good job at being God's presence. And after all, you know why you're here this morning? Because somebody was the church to you, amen? Because somebody spread that message to you, and you have received God's presence and are now spreading it on to the next generation. So if we believe that we are powered by the Holy Spirit, if we believe we are called the body, then this idea of unity becomes really center and focus. And this is a tough sermon to give in the midst of a denomination that's really struggling to find unity. Not only are we struggling to find unity, it appears most likely that our way to become unified is to disunite. And there's some really painful truths behind that. Mostly because Scripture, you cannot read the New Testament and take it seriously and think that unity is not important. All through the New Testament, this idea that we are the body of Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and therefore should be unified, it is strong within Scripture. We cannot really easily get away from that. So of all the Scriptures I could pick to preach on this, this is one of the Scriptures I find most challenging. I find it challenging because in my little world, I want everyone to view the gospel the exact same way I do. Amen? Because you do too. You want people to view church and the world identical to you are. And I hear people all the time say things like this: if you agree with the statement, that person was biblical. If you disagree, that person was not biblical. But that's not what biblical means. And this section here challenges me because I recognize some people preach Christ very differently than me. And yet, here Paul gives words that challenge me. So this is Paul's letter to the Philippians, first chapter, begin to 15th verse. Some certainly preach Christ with jealous and competitive motives, but others preach with good motives. They are motivated by love because they know that I'm put here to give a defense of the gospel. The others preach Christ because of their selfish ambition. They are insincere, hoping to cause me more pain while I'm in prison. What do I think about this? Just this: since Christ is proclaimed in every possible way, whether from dishonest or true motives, I'm glad, and I'll continue to be glad. I'm glad because I know that this will result in my release through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. It is my expectation and hope that I won't be put to shame in anything. Rather, I hope with daring courage that Christ's greatness will be seen in my body, now as always, whether I live or die. Because for me, living serves Christ, and dying is even better. If I can, by the way, you've heard that verse before. I love this translation. Sorry, I can't help it. If I continue to live in this world, I get results from my work. But I don't know what I prefer. I'm torn between the two because I want to leave this life and be with Christ, which is far better. However, it's more important for me to stay in this world for your sake. I'm sure of this. I will stay alive and remain with all of you to help your progress and the joy of your faith and to increase your pride in Christ Jesus through my presence when I visit you again. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, may we always long for that day when we will be with you. And until that day comes, Father, may we work and may we live in a way that honors you, Father. And so we want to invite that presence to be with us this morning, that you would move in our hearts, our minds, our lives, Father, that it would be your words that are proclaimed and heard for your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Too often, I think we get this picture, this idea that the early church was just always happy and loving with each other. Amen? And we get that idea because of two verses in the book of Acts that say they held everything in one accord. And because of those two verses, we sit there and think, these guys, they just really loved each other. No conflict, no division. They just hung out together and praised Jesus. And never once did they disagree about anything. And this world we don't experience that. So we just got to get back to the way the early church was. Amen? So there's a major problem with that idea. The early church was pretty united because there weren't that many of them. It was also united because they were typically culturally together. And then if you remove those two verses, what you realize is there was a lot of conflict in the early church. Decisions had to be made. See, in the beginning, no decisions had to be made because all they did was sit there and realize Christ died for us. We have been set free. Then they start asking questions. What does that mean? To be free in Christ. Do we still have to circumcise? Do women still have to cover their head in worship? Do we still have to avoid eating meat that was sacrificed to idols? How do we, in this freedom, honor God's calling in Christ, but not think that that gives us the freedom to live any way that we wanted? And so what you see in the New Testament is this kind of struggle. And it's a struggle we still have today, which is this simple. I believe very firmly in the power of grace, which means you can come to me with any struggle you have, and I'm going to say, in the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Amen? And I will absolutely say that. There is nothing you could come to me with, and I would say to you, well, you're in big trouble now. Because I believe in the power of grace. But if you take that too far, then we have no moral compass whatsoever. Then we have no idea what we have to do because we'll simply say, well, I'll do whatever I want because I'm going to be forgiven, amen? And so the church was trying to find that balance. Where are my rules? How do I live in a way that is honoring Christ without making the rules the most important thing? Without making rules bigger than grace. And so you see this battle. You have some people who absolutely wanted Christianity to look no different than Judaism, only with the message of Christ. And then you had some people that wanted to look nothing like Judaism with the message of Christ and the conflict therein. And that's where I find Paul's words so challenging. It is tough for me to look at people whose motives I question and say, I'm just glad that Christ is being proclaimed. At the same time, there's a lot of truth to that, amen? Do you think people have come to Christ being led by somebody who maybe wasn't worthy of the message? Yes. Because guess what? I'm not worthy of the message. Nobody is really worthy of the message. And so I can be unified with people because I really want to believe that the main thing is Jesus Christ. And I can keep my unity in that part of the message. This is what I find so aggravating with the most common divisions and frustrations within church. We focus on stuff that isn't all that important. I went to seminary with a young man who almost bragged about the division within his denomination. And his denomination separated because one group believed you should sing in three-part harmony and the other believed you should sing in four-part harmony. And I'm sitting there thinking that is the most pathetic thing I've ever heard. That we should be divided because of that when there's one unifying factor, and that's Jesus Christ. And that's why the early church could be unified, because they didn't have all these other things to distract them. They were able to keep the message the main thing. And I often wonder what it would look like if 2,000 years later, if the church would stop worrying about all those other distractions we have and say, let's keep the message the main thing. If you are proclaiming Christ as crucified, if you are proclaiming that his grace is bigger than the faults and failures of the world, if you are proclaiming to people that salvation comes through him, I don't have to worry about the rest, amen? I can disagree with you, but I should disagree with you in a way that is loving and kind and gentle, because that is a part of Scripture too. That is the fruit of the Holy Spirit that we talked about 2 weeks ago. The idea that I can be unified without you and I agreeing. Can we do that? You know, it is sad to me in this world when I hear people act like you cannot be a Democrat and be Christian. Is that true? No. Or you cannot be a Republican and be a Christian. Is that true? No. Can we possibly have different solutions to the same problems and disagree in a way that is honoring and loving to each other? Yes. Can we as a body of Christ have disagreement with things and still decide we're going to love each other? Yes. They've had to do this for 2,000 years. Years and years ago, St. Augustine, who's one of the great saints and early authors of the church, he was just a priest when he was asked to become bishop. And he didn't want to become bishop. You know why? He didn't always agree with the church. And he understood if he said yes to being a bishop, that meant his will had to be fully submissive to the church, whether he agreed or whether he disagreed. Because the will of the body was more important than his personal will. And it was an internal battle and conflict within him to finally say, yes, I will take on that mantle of leadership. And his writings change. Because now he recognized serving the body of Christ was more important than his personal opinion on any particular scripture. Now he recognized he had to be that mantle for the church to support and defend what the church believes, regardless of what his personal beliefs are. And so I respect that, because as a United Methodist pastor, one of the things that I sometimes get jealous of my non-denominational friends is, do you know I don't get to have a vote in any committee meeting? Which means, who does not get to make decisions with what the church goes? I have input, but no vote. Who has to defend that decision? Who have you never heard criticize a decision made by your church? Because that's my role. And it's not my role because I want to just be some sort of puppet. It's my role because unity is important to me. Because it is my job and my function to maintain unity, to proclaim unity, and to try to keep unity within it. First training I went to when I got on the school board, which really is kind of like winning a prize you didn't want to win, by the way. And the training, one of the first things they said is, if you lose a vote 5-4, you are not doing your community any favors if you start complaining about the vote. You will hurt your community. If you lose the vote 5-4, you should take that vote as your own. And I'm thinking, wow, this is a secular thing. Proclaiming what I tried to tell people at church. We go with the body. Doesn't mean we always go thinking the body made the right decision. It means we go because we're a part of the body. We're not allowed to be the foot that decides, I'm not going to move as the rest of the body moves. No, we are called to be unified. And that unity does not come because we're always right or always wrong. Because the truth is, we know we will not always be right. Amen? But what should be most important to us? Is God's grace bigger than the faults and failures of the church? Yes. Please tell me you know that's true, right? Please tell me you understand that God's grace has to be our focus as the body. See, what I really want to do this morning, I really want to do communion, because it is the ultimate unifying moment within the body of Christ. It is that time when we get to stand before God and just say, Jess has a lot of faults, but she needs Christ. I have a lot of faults, And I need Christ. And we need him together. And that's where our unity lies. So when I talk about the church being unified, that does not mean that we're always going to agree on everything. Our unity exists in our need and devotion to Jesus Christ. We need Christ, every single one of us. I wanted to wear my t-shirt that says, "Y'all need Jesus." Sometimes I think it's a little degrading and insulting, and then other times I'm thinking, it's great advice. Y'all need Jesus, and I'm a part of y'all. And that is where our unity should lie and should rest, in this idea that we are devoted to Christ. Unity is absolutely an expectation of believers. Jesus' longest recorded prayer in Scripture is in John 17. The longest section of that prayer is his prayer for the unity of believers. It's kind of sad when I look at a church divided across the globe and think, that's got to break Jesus' heart, amen? It's got to break his heart to know that the people he prayed for, that they would be united in his presence, have struggled to be united. Got to break his heart because the rest of the world, when they doubt the story of Christ, the first thing they'll point to is, oh, the church is just full of angry, bitter people anyway. And sometimes I think they're right because I see Facebook pages. Unity is absolutely expected of us to seek and to live as a body of believers. Unity really does not mean that we agree on all things, just important ones. Romans 14 is absolutely, I encourage you to read it. It is one of the most challenging things I have, besides that Philippians verse. Now Paul in Romans is addressing this idea, and he starts it with this. I urge you to welcome the weaker in faith, not in order to correct them, but to encourage them. I.e., don't demand everyone view things the exact same way you view them. Love them. He goes on to say, by the way, don't forget each one of you will be held accountable for your own actions. So trust that God can work in that person's life, just like God is working in your life. Stand firm in your convictions, but don't make your convictions everybody else's convictions. Let them be convicted by Christ, just as you are convicted in Christ. I'm going to give you really tangible actions now. If you have anything out there in your social media pages that is condemning, belittling, or insulting from a position other than your own, remove it. Stand firm in your convictions, but only if you stand firm with that gentleness, that peace, and that patience that refrains from degrading people who think differently than your own. That is the most honoring way we can handle what Scripture demands of us. This is the picture I love to see. Unity in the church. See, this is why I love worship so much. This is why when friends of mine were saying, you really should cancel church, blah, blah, I'm like, no, there's one day a week where I get to stand with my brothers and my sisters, and we really don't worry about all the other nonsense that's going in the world. We focus on Christ's presence, and we focus on worshiping him, and there's unity in that, amen? Because all that other stuff is irrelevant when I'm singing, blessed be the tie that binds. Because all that other stuff is irrelevant as I'm simply thanking God that his presence is here with me and with y'all, and trusting that none of you are perfect, but God's love is. And that's where we can find unity. That is where we can find trust, that we know that we aren't always going to agree, and that's okay. But we move forward in that manner. I think one of the greatest advantages I've had to being raised in a big family, when you have five siblings, how often do you think we agreed on things? And I still go on vacation with them for a week every year. They are very different than me. Their hearts for Christ are in very different places from me and from each other. They all raise children who now come on vacation with us, so now we're up to 30-some people living together. Do you think if we took a poll that we would agree on anything? But you know what we do agree on? We love each other. And in the midst of us not always agreeing with how to solve the world's problems, we've agreed that we're going to keep loving each other in the midst of that. Amen? The church should do the same. We're not always going to agree. That's okay. Our unity doesn't come on agreeing on whether to do food stamps or not. Our unity comes in our need for grace in Jesus Christ. And in that, we can stand firm. What do I care if we disagree? So long as Christ is proclaimed. Would you pray with me? Father, for the times when we have failed to be faithful proclaimers of that message, Father, for the times I have failed to be faithful proclaimer of that message, thank you that your grace is greater. Thank you that your love is stronger. Father, help us to be willing to put aside things that are of less importance so that we could be strengthened and unified by that message of grace, so that we could declare with one voice the love of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, so that, Father, as we proclaim the cross, hearts and minds and lives will come to you, that people would join in with this body to be your faithful presence in this world for your glory. Father, as we close in worship this morning, may your Holy Spirit uplift and encourage us that we could be your unified body for this community. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Introduce this new song to you, so we'll sing it again as we continue in our series on the church, and we'll sing it each week as we continue to know it and apply the words. So it's called By Our Love. Let's sing together.
Brothers, let us come together. Walking in the Spirit, there's much to be done. We will come reaching out from our comforts, and they will know us by our love. Sisters, we were made for kindness. We can pierce the dark.
as God's holy and beloved children, redeemed
by his grace, go forward to serve him, then the God of love, the God of peace, and the God of joy goes with you always. Amen.